Well, happy Palm Sunday. It's good to be here. How appropriate to end our worship of the Lord with those words. There's nothing I hold on to but you. Because that is indeed what we're going to be taking a look at as we consider the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to go and learn about that, be reminded of that. Now, as you turn there to Luke chapter 19, I do want to encourage you. You know, Jake had announced our Israel trip in 2025. Now, it's in the fall of 2025. And the reason why I wanted to start announcing it now is because I know that it is a big expense, but it is an investment. And so we're trying to give you as much time as you possibly can to set that those funds aside and make sure that you get signed up, put your deposit in, and get signed up for that trip. The spots are limited. And so what I'd like to do is have as many people as would like to go from Refuge. And I would rather not open it up to any other churches, smaller churches like ours. But if we need to go that way, then we go that way. And we have others. Here's the other thing is that if you choose to go, you do decide to go, you can invite friends and family and coworkers to come along with you. And so I encourage you, that is life-changing. When you go and you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look across the Kidron Valley, you look across to the Mount, that is the very place where Abraham took Isaac. It's the very place, it was on that Mount that our Savior went and laid down his life for us. When you see all of this laid out, it's amazing how it is that you look at the word in a different way. All of a sudden, these pictures start to come up when you study about Elijah on Mount Carmel, and you're standing on top of Mount Carmel, and you're overlooking the Jezreel Valley or the Valley of Armageddon. It's truly something that is surreal. It's beyond our imagination. When you go to Caesarea Philippi, the very place where Jesus asked, who does everyone say that I am? And yet he turned to his disciples and said, who do you say that I am? It's in that very place that we realize why it was that he was asking those questions. As you see the niches in the walls, in the hillside of the various gods that the people would worship in that place, and understand that there was a choice to be made in that day. And you're standing there in that place, not to mention Caesarea Maritima and other places that we would go to. And so I would encourage you, this is a trip of a lifetime. This is something that is worth taking the time and making the effort to go. So I would encourage you to do that. If you have any questions, come and see me afterwards. There's a number of people that have already been to Israel here that I believe some of them are going again. Robert and Leigh and Modesto and Rachel and Bettina, that it was towards the end of the trip, the first trip that we took in 2019, and we were already saying, I can't wait to come back, right? Come back. And so how many of you have gone to Israel? Look around you. Hold your hands up. Hi. Yeah, so if you have any questions, ask them. Ask them, and we'll tell you all about it. We just love to talk about Israel. Plus, it's a shorter trip to heaven from Israel, just in case you do go to... So, I just... Right there. Well, this morning we're celebrating Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. We're going to learn what that means or be reminded of it for many of you. But we're in Luke chapter 19, going through verses 28 through 40, which we will read to begin our time. So Luke chapter 19, verse 28 says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just, as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying this colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Oh Lord, we pray that that would be the case with us. That we would be a people who do fully understand what you are doing in this moment that we're going to look over. Lord, at this point, crying out and praising you for the salvation that we have already come to know in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That there would be nothing that could hold back our praise and worship of you. Not health, not finances. Lord, nothing. But that we would, Lord, be unreserved in our worship of you. That we would truly be living sacrifices that are willingly giving to you our entire lives. For you are worthy of that. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning. Oh, encourage us, stir our hearts in such a way that we would rejoice at the conclusion of this time in your word with a cry out to you and a shout of praise for your salvation. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Palm Sunday is the day in which we as present-day believers acknowledge and celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This marks the beginning of Passion Week. 5 days later, he will be crucified. 1 week later, he will be resurrected from the grave. We will celebrate that next Sunday. A number of things will happen this week, beginning with the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, which was prophesied about 500 years prior to this very day. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so it was coming about. This prophecy was being fulfilled. But sadly, Jesus knew that what they shouted on this very day, in this moment that we just read about in Luke, it was not for the reason that we would shout. that we would cry out to the Lord and give him praise. Because 5 days later, just 5 days later, they will not be shouting Hosanna, but they will be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And even as Pontius Pilate offers to them Barabbas, who is a murderer, they rejected Barabbas and instead called on Jesus to be crucified. Obviously, it's a picture of a people who did not fully understand what Jesus was doing in the moment. But remember some things about what we've gone through. Jesus, you see, had told his disciples 3 times about everything that was going to happen to him there in Jerusalem. His crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. He had told them 3 times distinctly with great detail. And yet they did not understand. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, it says, "In taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the 3rd day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." But they understood none of these things. Something that perhaps we should come to terms with ourselves. The word has been taught here week in and week out. And sometimes we're just like the disciples that were around Jesus in the moment. We hear and we receive and we say amen and we agree and we walk off. And then sometimes we respond to situations in our lives kind of with the same attitude, reflecting a lack of understanding. We shouldn't, should we? What is preeminent in our lives should be the glory of God. It should be reflected in our lives. But I pray through this message this morning, as we consider the things in Luke chapter 19 and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that we consider his victorious entry into our own hearts and our own lives, that he has taken residence in our lives, that he is our King, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is our Master, he is our hope, he is everything. That we would not be a people who reflect a lack of understanding, but understand who he is fully in our lives and walk in victory with him. Because on this day, as we will see, Jesus will be welcomed into Jerusalem as a king. But the people were hoping that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, as they were looking to him, they welcomed him to Jerusalem, hoping that he was their conquering king who would deliver them from political oppression, that he would deliver them from being under Roman rule. And I bring this contrast to your attention because perhaps we have been led to believe that Jesus is a feel-good God that grants to us easy living and magically delivers us from our own sin and condemnation without requiring the full surrender of our own lives. It's easy believism. It's sin without or forgiveness without repentance. It just doesn't come that way. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, "The world wants the church to add a dainty spiritual touch to its carnal schemes and to be there to help it to its feet and put it to bed when it comes home, drunk with fleshly pleasures." Close quote. Right after Jesus had foretold of his coming death and resurrection in Matthew 16, 21, 20 through 23, Jesus tells his disciples what is required to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said this, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done.'" Of course, our prayer. The Lord's desire is that what would be required of you has already been paid for in full on the cross. That you will have placed your entire life, surrendering it to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And your sins will have been judged on the cross 2,000 years ago. But this is what was required, what is required of the disciples, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. Do not seek to save your lives here on earth, lest you forfeit your soul for all eternity. Listen, the reason why the disciples and others didn't understand what Jesus was doing was because they were only thinking of the present. They were only thinking of earthly things. They were not heavenly minded. They were earthly minded. They were trying as hard as they possibly could and hoping that perhaps they would have a Savior that would deliver them from all of their troubles here on earth. And when Jesus didn't do this, when they saw that he was arrested, when he was tried, when he was crucified, they turned on him. And they saw him arrested. It was in that moment that they allowed the religious leaders, the ones who were directly opposed to Jesus, They allowed them to stir them up, to deceive them, manipulate them into crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Little did they and everyone else know that this is exactly what needed to happen to secure your victory over sin and death to all who believe in Jesus by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But I think about this. What would you allow to change your mind about who Jesus is in your life? And instead of saying Hosanna, you get angry with him, bitter. You're resentful because your life is difficult. You've experienced things that are too hard, too much, overwhelming. Again, I pray, and I've told you this over and over again, I pray that we would be a body of believers, a fellowship of saints who are completely surrendered to Jesus Christ, that we would be steadfast in our walk with him, that we wouldn't waver when we encounter difficult times in our lives. Yes, we would It would be painful. It would be hard. But at the same time, we would stand with the Lord and with each other and persevere. That honors and glorifies the Lord. So how about you? Is your cry of Hosanna a genuine one that looks to God's salvation, to God's glory in eternity? Or is your cry of Hosanna only good until temporal, earthly things go south? I pray it's the former. Jesus is worthy of our praise, is he not? Now and for all eternity. He is worthy of our praise. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, that is, through Jesus, as it says in Hebrews 7:25. Now, as we look at Hosanna, this is the Hebrew word that is made up of two Hebrew words. Our English word Hosanna is made up of two Hebrew words, Yasha, which means deliver or to save, and Anna, which means to beg or to beseech. And if you combine these two words together, you get our English word, Hosanna, which literally means, I beg you to save or please deliver us. And this is what the people were crying out on this day. Hosanna. Please deliver us. I beg you to save. And this is why it is referred to as Jesus' triumphal entry. Behold your king. Again, verse 28. It says, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Behold, your king. He has come. Zechariah 9:9, again, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus had just finished saying, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And then he also just got done teaching on the parable of the 10 minas. This is important for us in context, knowing that he had just gotten done speaking these things and teaching on the parable of the 10 minas, leading up to this very moment on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, when he was going to enter victoriously into Jerusalem, or triumphantly. He was explaining to his disciples and everyone around them what was about to happen. In Luke chapter 19, just for context, we need to understand what he just taught them in the parable of the 10 minas. In verse 11 in chapter 19 of Luke, it says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And so they didn't understand. It's explained to us in this verse that they thought that his kingdom was to appear immediately, and so therefore he had to clarify what was about to happen, this parable of the 10 minas. And he goes on, and he said, therefore a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. This is the coming back of Jesus for his church, the rapture. John 14 speaks of this. You can refer to that. And he said, calling, verse 13, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, yes, 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And then we come to Jesus' triumphal entry. All of these things should have been putting things in proper perspective for the disciples. Because as Jesus said in verse 11, he told them this parable because he was near to Jerusalem, number one. Remember, he had set his face to Jerusalem to fulfill the Father's will. He had finally arrived, and so he was near Jerusalem. He was just to the east, just across the Kidron Valley. And now he finds himself just west of Bethphage, Bethany, on the Mount of Olives, preparing to descend into the Kidron Valley and then ascend into Jerusalem. He wanted to prepare them. He wants to prepare us always. He speaks to us and he tells us these things that we might believe, that we might come to find faith in him. They were supposing that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. After saying these things, after teaching on the parable of the 10 minas, after telling them that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom, saying that he has come to seek and save the lost, after saying all of these things, he comes into Jerusalem, but prior to even doing that, he tells his disciples to go do something, to go get this colt. He knew full well that the religious leaders were out to kill him. You guys know that. And yet, he will be riding in on a donkey, like a king. It was not the most discreet way of entering Jerusalem. But of course, Jesus was not interested in doing things man's way, but was only interested in fulfilling the Father's will. Even after the teachings of several times Jesus descriptively foretold of his death, burial, and resurrection, and as he spoke, correcting their thoughts of what Jesus was doing for them in that moment, and Jesus calling on his disciples to retrieve a donkey for him to ride into Jerusalem on, they still did not understand what exactly was going on. Listen, a conquering king will not ride in on a colt, on a donkey. A conquering king in those days would have ridden in on a powerful horse that is what was expected in that day. A mighty war horse, not on a donkey. But Zechariah's prophecy was not talking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem as the conquering king, but rather the Prince of Peace. Adam Clark said this, quote, "This entry into Jerusalem has been termed the triumph of Christ. It was indeed the triumph of humility over pride and worldly grandeur, of poverty over affluence, and of meekness and gentleness over rage and malice." Close quote. Amazingly, the donkey was found, just as Jesus had told them. And as they explained to the owner of this donkey that their Lord had need of it, he just let it go. "Behold, your king, the Prince of Peace, has come to Jerusalem." Verse 35, as we continue, says, "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the coal, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Oh, they deemed Jesus worthy of praise. I mean, the disciples took their own cloaks off and they laid it on this donkey as a saddle, so to speak. It's something that they would set Jesus upon, that he would ride into Jerusalem. And as Jesus rode along, as he started to descend the Mount of Olives, again into the Kidron Valley, the people started laying down palm branches and they were taking branches off of trees and laying them down, and were taking their own cloaks off and laying them down before the Lord. Matthew 21:8 says, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road." John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 says, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" You see, all of this was perfectly clear to them. They knew exactly what they were doing. This was honoring and glorifying, symbolic of the entry of a conquering king going into his city with his army. Normally, gods in that day, or the kings, what they would do, the people who would enter into cities, is they would come in with this kind of an entourage. And upon entering a city, they would go in and sacrifice to their gods. And yet, the Lamb of God, the one sacrifice, was coming in. And 5 days later would be sacrificed. But it was to give victory to you, that he would reign in your lives as Lord and Savior. He would be an offering for the world, that through him, in him, and by him, we might know salvation. Again, victory over sin and death. What's interesting is that John tells us in his gospel that the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. In John chapter 12, verse 18, the sign that is referred to by John was the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew this, and yet he was coming to Jerusalem that he might be raised from the grave victorious over death. And indeed he was, and he is. As Jesus rode in on this donkey, the people were stirred up into a frenzy. I can't even imagine the scene in that moment. I mean, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were coming to Jerusalem to observe Passover. This was common. And in this place, in this moment, what drew all of these people to that place with Jesus was to really praise him for all the mighty works that he had done. And perhaps to observe him as the one who would deliver them from all of their earthly troubles. And they were stirred up. Verse 37 again says this: as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Again, Jesus is worthy of our praise, is he not? They knew it then. But in that moment, it was only because they wanted him to deliver them again from political oppression, from what they were enduring. Listen, he's able to do that. He's able to deliver you from your troubles. He can be your strength in the moment. He will be your peace in the moment too. That's what he desires, that he be in that moment for you. Why? Because we simply trust in him, knowing that he is righteous, he's on the throne, he's sovereign, he's good, he's faithful, he's trustworthy. He can deliver us from those things, through those things. But what's most important is that he desires to deliver you from eternal condemnation. Because none of that is worth anything if you are not saved from that. So in considering this, what is Jesus worthy of praise for to you? What are you praising him for? Is it salvation? Is it eternal life? I'd say that's enough. Let's rejoice because of that. Amen? Behold your King. Jesus is worthy of our praise, and yet the world is opposed to Jesus. We need to acknowledge this and keep that in mind as well. As it says in verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus' followers were stirred up so much so that the enemies of Jesus were offended. Would the enemies of Jesus be offended by our praise of God? We should make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Just something that comes from the heart. Why? Because he's truly worthy of our praise. Listen, his creation, even though it's groaning for it to be restored, we should be groaning for his presence, for his glory to be in his presence forevermore. But in the moment, we should be praising him for the salvation that we have already come to know in Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be an offense to the enemies of Christ, because we are completely given to him, surrendered to him, devoted to him, committed to him in such a way that it offends Satan and his minions. Jesus John 12:19 says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" That's what they were observing in the moment. Wow. Look at this crowd. Thousands of people surrounding Jesus, singing his praises. Look, as these Pharisees were talking one to another, saying, "Look, the world has gone after him." That is what God desires, actually. That everyone repent and turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. As it is written in James 4:4, that friendship with the world is enmity with God." We know that the world is opposed to God, but that's why the Father sent the Son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus desires that all people would be drawn to him and be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I mention this to you as we look at these last two verses, because we need to understand that the world will not agree with us placing our faith in Jesus Christ. It will not agree. And the world will do everything it possibly can to shut you up. For you not to. You can sing all you want in church. All you can come. You can even serve. You can do all these things. But listen, the world will say, "You can have it your way the rest of the week. Do whatever it is that you want to do." Listen, is he worthy of being praised on Sunday morning? Yes. How about Monday morning?
Yes.
Tuesday?
Yes.
Wednesday?
Yes.
We're getting tired though on Wednesday, right? So we need to come Wednesday night. 6:30, right here. How about Thursday morning?
Yes.
Friday?
Yes.
Saturday's fun day. Right? Definitely do whatever you want to do. No, is he worthy of our praise on Saturday?
Yes.
Yeah. Then we come back to Sunday. We had our grandchildren, three of them, with us last couple days. We had to stop by yesterday morning here at the church. And the youngest, she says, "Ah, Jeepa, is this where you live?" I did not take offense. In fact, I'm glad that my little 4-year-old granddaughter looks at this place as a place that I love to be. I love to come here. When I have to be here, I say have to, but when I get to be here, because that's the way it is, on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, on a Thursday, on a Friday, like, I don't, like the next week, I don't go, "Man, I was at church too much. I need to take a break from it." The world will not agree with how we express our faith in Jesus Christ or how much we serve him. In fact, I was in a conversation the other day with someone who said, "Yeah, you know, this person, pray for this person because, you know, I've told them about, you know, coming to church and my faith." He said, "Well, at my church," this person talking said, "we just share a little bit of scripture and then get on with the rest of it. It's a Methodist church." And then it was explained to this person, "Well, we go through the word. We read and we study the word." And this person said, "That'd be too much. It'd be boring." Is it boring to you? Because if it is boring to you, if you're looking at your watch going, "Pastor's gone way too long. Why do we have to go through so much?" then there's something wrong with your heart. You should desire the word more than physical food. Going through Job, didn't we learn that? That was his desire. That's what he longed for. He longed for the word. Give me the word. I want the word. Jesus, in fact, he quoted the Old Testament, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The world will not agree with your faith in Jesus Christ and how you express it. Don't start getting permission from the world as to how you are to worship him. Not your coworkers, not your family, not your neighbors, not anyone. Because the world will not agree with the way you express your faith in Jesus Christ. But it is the world that Jesus was sent to die for. Jesus was being praised for the mighty work that they had seen Jesus do, including the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. They were testifying of Jesus, and the world did not like it. Again, let us not suppose that the world will agree with us as Christians, because it doesn't, and it never will. Let us not seek the approval from the world in order to worship Jesus, but rather let us worship Jesus because he is worthy of being praised. We've already said amen to that several times, haven't we? Behold your King. Jesus is worthy of praise, and take note, the world is opposed to Jesus. Again, John 12:16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They remember these things. You know, it was hindsight for them. They remembered all these things. Can you imagine hearing these things from Jesus? He told them in detail what would happen to him in Jerusalem. And after Jesus was glorified, in other words, after he was resurrected from the grave, after he ascended into heaven, they remembered all of these things. I can just imagine the disciples sitting around, "Oh, Peter, John, like these things that were happening, you know." I imagine them talking about these things over and over and over and over again. As we look back to this moment, when prophecy was fulfilled in the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, we ought to rejoice better and louder than those who physically surrounded Jesus in this day in Jerusalem as he entered into Jerusalem. Because we do understand these things, don't we? Salvation has come. Our conquering King did enter Jerusalem, but it was to win victory over sin and death by his shed blood on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, defeating death. D.L. Moody said this quote, "There is the joy of one's own salvation. I thought when I first tasted that it was the most delicious joy I had ever known and that I could never get beyond it. But I found afterward there was something more joyful than that, namely, the joy of the salvation of others," close quote. I was thinking of this in the middle of worship. Those of you who have empty seats to your left or to your right, just take a look. Those are potentially people who would be exposed to the gospel. I've said this before, but it's not my convincing. It's not. I never want to come across as I'm you know, bringing shame upon you to, you know, do anything. That's if you know me, that's not my heart. I pray that the Holy Spirit would stir you in such a way that you will go out and you will desire that others would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That you would invite, that you would go out of your way to pray for them, invite them, bring them. That would be such a strong desire in you. That these seats get filled up. I pray that there's standing room here, standing room only in here next Sunday. Listen, if each one of you were to, and this is my thinking in my own mind, mathematically, right? If each one of you would just invite one person and just bring them next Sunday, along with our kids, we would not have room in here. That literally, we would not have room in here. Unfortunately, we would have to bring chairs out and set them out, you know, and I say that sarcastically because we would love to put chairs out there, standing room, people. Wouldn't that be awesome? Again, it's not for any other reason but to bring glory to the Lord and expose more people to the gospel. That's it. And I unapologetically say that. Don't you desire people to get saved? D.L. Moody had this heart. Do you desire that?
Yes.
You're saved. Why don't you want someone else to be saved? So then put that in motion. Go out and do the work of an evangelist. Doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor, an elder, or a deacon. No, we're all commissioned to do that. All of us. Will you rejoice over your own salvation? You know, the heavens rejoice over one sinner that repents. One. Maybe that's heaven ringing right there. Someone's got to answer that call. Listen, if you know him, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then go tell others about him. Go tell them. Enjoy that. And then when you see one sinner come to salvation, that'll stir you up to do it again. And then again. And then again. And then again. There's so many people that are lost today in the world. I pray that we would be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, bringing the message of reconciliation, that we would be ambassadors of that to the world, that they may, through us, as we are simply God's instruments of evangelism, to lead them to Christ. So that's what I pray. So Hosanna, not only do we rejoice that he is Savior, but other people will rejoice as well. And when we come next year to Palm Sunday, we'll see more friends and family and people that are stirred up, and we'll sing from the depths of our hearts, rejoicing with great joy over the salvation that we have known, come to know already. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you have provided for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I do ask, Lord, that you would do a work. I pray, Lord, that we would use every means possible, Lord, that you employ for us to be heralds of the gospel, Lord, of the good news of Jesus Christ. That we would not be so consumed with you delivering us from our earthly troubles that we just miss the whole picture. Lord, that we would allow that to hold us back from telling others about the good news that you save by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. but that we would, Lord, take the time to tell others. And so, Father, bless us, Lord. Bless this church. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us to do the work of the ministry, to do the work of an evangelist, to declare the good news to everyone. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today be the day of salvation. Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love. And you demonstrated your love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. Knowing that our sin separates us from you, and yet, Lord, you have bridged that chasm by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Knowing that by his shed blood, we have the forgiveness of our sins. So, Lord, if there's someone here who has never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would confess their sin to you. They would surrender their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior. And know a new life, born again by the Spirit, being filled with your Spirit, and have the hope of heaven. I pray that that would be true of whoever it is that's sitting here this morning and does not know Jesus as Savior, that they would cry out, oh Lord, cry out and thank you for your grace that has been poured out upon them. So Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you. You are praiseworthy, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.